does love us, and that's why we're here today, to spread the love of Christ and recognize that He has a great plan for us. If you have your Bibles, please take and turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been in the book of Timothy all summer. We're going to end out 1 Timothy today. There's so much more in there than we really unpacked, but good stuff for the church to live and do what's right. So if you remember, really chapter 1 was about fighting the good fight and leaning and doing those things that God desires. Chapter 2 really addresses some different things, but also about prayer and some of the roles of men and women in church. Chapter 3 is about the qualifications of deacons and elders and what they were supposed to do. And then chapter 4 is about watch out for false doctrines. Chapter 5, the treatment of church members, especially the widows, and then again on church leadership. And then chapter 6 begins with this idea of slaves and owners and those things in those days. About 80% of the Roman Empire was composed of slaves, and so it was a real big deal in those days, and they spoke about that. And then the end of the part of the chapter we want to deal with is this idea about finishing the walk of faith well. And so really take some time and recognize that God's called us to live a life of faith. And if you remember how the letter starts, as Timothy is called the son, my son in the faith, and then he kind of ends the letter, Paul saying, O thou man of God. And so that's kind of us. We start out in faith, and then we live a life that honors Him. So let me read to you out of the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to start in verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. But they that be rich fall in temptation and snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto they are called, as professed a good profession before many witnesses. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And Lord, help us to gain instruction this morning and doctrine from your word, that we may fight that good fight. Help us to recognize those things that would hold us back and simply flee from those. And help us to grasp those things that we need to follow, that we may simply be pleasing in your sight. Lord, give me unction this morning. Let me speak clearly and boldly in such a way that all can understand. Give me a great, great word and great compassion for those that need to hear. Lord, I pray that you would just to make good on your promise, that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I heard about a forgetful preacher. I mean, his mind just seemed to wander all the time. And he finally said, I just need a vacation. And so he goes off and he's on a vacation. He said, I'm going to go to church. He goes and listens to this guy preaching, and he sits down in the pew. And just like at his church, maybe like at this church, about halfway through the sermon, people kind of get disinterested. And they were just kind of maybe nodding off a little bit. But all of a sudden, the preacher there says, hey, ladies and gentlemen, I just got a confession I need to make. Some of the best days of my life have been spent in the arms of another woman. And there was a big gasp, and the crowd got a holy quiet. And he said, well, to be honest with you, that woman was my mother. And everybody laughed, but he finished on out. And the preacher said, you know what, when I get back to my church, I'm going to do the same thing. When they begin to nod off a little bit, I'm going to start and do just like that. Sure enough, next Sunday, he gets there, he's preaching, about halfway through the sermon, lo and behold, you can just tell they're starting to nod off a little bit. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I have a confession to make. He says, some of the best times of my life have been spent in the arms of another woman. And for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. I'm telling you, there's danger in not remembering. There is a great danger. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. Don't forget the things that are needful and necessary. If you do, there's a great danger out there. And so he gives us an easy outline to follow to end this chapter about things we should remember and do. Notice the first thing, we must flee from what is wrong. We must flee from what is wrong. But thou, O man of God, flee. I keep thinking about flee. It is forsake, leave, evade, escape. When you think about fleeing, forsake, leave, escape, evade. F-L-E-E. And so we need to recognize to flee certain things. Now, I'm telling you, if you're a person of faith, there's a demand there that we must flee certain things. I can't say that enough. Paul speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about immorality. He says, flee youthful lust. We all know there's some things that we should get away from. We all know there's some things that we should leave behind. And so he continues that thought about this idea that we should flee. It's kind of like Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife. You remember the story in Genesis 39? Potiphar's wife sees Joseph as a man. He looks good and makes advances at him. And so he flees, he forsakes, he fled from her. And so that's the picture I'm going to paint here in a few minutes, that we should flee from certain things, leave them behind. So notice in this chapter, it is flee from false teachers. Again, verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, if you drop down to verse 5, the end of the verse says, from such withdraw thyself. And so he speaks about those guys that teach otherwise, that do not teach the right doctrine. Doctrine is simply another word for instruction. The Lord gives us instruction from his word. And so if somebody brings a different instruction, he says, flee from them. Why? Because false teachers create something in the church that is not good. One, false teachers breed arrogance. Notice verse 4, he is proud. We find when people have a false doctrine, they're saying, hey, look at me, my way is best, I know better than the word of God. They have an interpretation there, and so they have a different doctrine, and so they are arrogant. False teaching leads you to feel that you are better than others. False teaching leads you to focus on something different than others, but focus on yourself. Notice again, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words. These false teachers love to ask questions that are impossible to answer. They love to ask questions so people say, wow, look at these guys, I've never thought about that. And by the way, when you begin to recognize they're all about pride, you understand pride is not good in the eyes of God. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 6, he says in verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. So he names these seven things. The first one is a proud look. And so we find that false teachers bring or breed pride or arrogance in the church itself. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter says in chapter 5. And so we need to recognize pride is not good. Pride is something that is against God. Secondly, false teachers not only breed arrogance, but false teachers breed ignorance. Again, verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing. Why ignorance? Because they get you off the major doctrines and focus on the minor doctrines or the minor things. They love to ask, again, impossible questions that brings others down, not build them up. They wrangle over words, they slice and dice. Now, you may not have an understanding you may not think there's a problem, and there's not, hopefully, in the church, but I'm telling you, there are people around us today in churches filled with false doctrine, and it is causing issues. Now, they begin to, again, these people that don't know anything in one sense, what he says, the ignorance is, they slice and dice the scriptures, they misquote them, and they focus on the small things instead of the major concepts. Let me give you an example. It hadn't been too long ago, probably 2 or 3 years ago, I misquoted Galatians. It is Galatians chapter 5. I said this, but the fruits, plural, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And they said, no, and it's not fruits, plural, but it is fruit. And so they gave me about a 30-minute dissertation about why it is singular, not plural. And I understand that's fine, but they missed the whole point of the scripture. That is to focus on the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. We need to recognize that God wants us to focus on the major things, not the minute, minor things that get us off key. And so he says they know nothing. It is a dangerous thing because they are missing the forest for the trees. And they end up missing the doctrine that the Lord truly wants them to get. Thirdly, in this idea of false teachers, not just arrogance and ignorance, but false teachers, and this is probably the one we need to see, that false teachers breed anger in the fellowship. Again, verse 4, it says in the middle of verse, whereof comes envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings. You want to see a good fight? Come to a Baptist church. Amen? Now, it's good here. I'm just telling you, I don't remember the last time there was a fight. I tell you, about 20 years ago, we had one business meeting. I thought, oh, brother, this is not good. 20-some years ago, But other than that, I think it's been pretty good. Why? Because I think you focused on the Word of God. You focused on those things that are good and right and true. I'm telling you, it is good to recognize that. But there is envy when it comes many times to the house of God. And again, dogmatic religious people on their high horse is not good. If you want to see the truth about somebody, try complimenting another pastor in front of them. Go to another preacher and say, hey, let me tell you about so-and-so and the things you're doing. And you can almost see the blood drain out of their face. Why? Envy. I can name you four or five guys just like that. And they begin to speak about their ministry and how they're doing things. Why? Because of envy. So he mentions strife, which is contentions or fightings. He mentions railings, which is the same word as blaspheme, hard words to hurt others, evil surmising, that's thinking evil thoughts or suspicion. And so if you're not careful, when false doctrine enters in or false teachers, there's a danger in the church splitting wide open. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Do you know there's some things in the Bible you can't answer? There's some mysteries in the Bible that we have no right answer for. Yes, we have theories, we have thoughts, we have opinions, but sometimes they are mysteries and we will not know what they are until one day we stand before the Lord and ask Him. And I'm telling you, by then we won't even care what they are. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And so we must recognize and avoid and flee those false teachers. Why? Because they bring the body into a contention and not in harmony. We must flee from them. But also not just flee from false teachers, but flee from fake doctrines. Again, doctrine is simply instructions. Fake or false instructions that were coming from men and not the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me for teaching for the doctrines and the commandments of men. Colossians chapter 2 speaks about the doctrines of men. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the doctrines of devils, he says. Why? Because those doctrines and those instructions that are not of God simply turn the church upside down. So what were they teaching here that Paul is addressing? Notice there are several things. One is verse 5, perverse disputings of men, corrupt of mind, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. Some theories were about this, that they were the preaching that the righteous are rich based on this idea that God prospers those that are faithful to Him. Matter of fact, we recognize in James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so we know that if it's good, it came from God. And so they were preaching that, man, oh, you've been blessed. You're a godly man because you have this and this and this. And yet, we find that Jesus says in Matthew 19:23, then Jesus said unto the disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So they may be preaching that righteousness was based on this idea of prosperity. But probably they were preaching, give in order to get. Kind of like today, you turn on the TV, and there's some guys out there saying, oh, if you give $10, we're going to pray for you. If you give a $50 bill, we're going to do this. We'll send you a prayer cloth, and man, God's going to bless you. I'm telling you, that is not how it works. By the way, you should give, but not in order to get. You should give, but not to cause attention to yourself. You should give, but for the right reasons. If you don't believe me, look at Acts chapter 5, Ananias survived. They lied about their giving and they died. It is not good. You should give because the Lord has given to you. You should give because He is laid in your heart. Here's what God said about giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. They were using this idea of giving to the church or to the preacher, using those to build their pocketbooks instead of the kingdom of God. So he just reminds them that riches does not equate to godliness. And so he gives just a few things which I think is important. One about riches and always wanting to get more. One, he says in verse 7, you can't carry it with you. For you brought nothing to this world, and it is certain you can carry nothing out. So let me just say, if you're hungering for something, be careful and recognize that you will not take it with you. You know, I preached to me. I wish I knew how many funerals I preached since I've been a pastor. Bunches. And I have never, and you've heard this, I have never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Amen? You just don't. You cannot carry those things with you. But what you can is a bus full of people that you've used what God has given you to affect them, that they come to faith in Christ Jesus. Man, how good that is. You can't carry the material things, but you can sure carry people with you that you've used what God has given you to affect them and influence them for the kingdom of God. Secondly, it will never make you content. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, we live in a society today that thinks, man, if I just had a few bucks, man, how good it would be. I'm not a country music fan at all, but this is Chris Jansen and his boat song, I'll call it, and he says, working like a dog all day ain't working for me. I wish I had a rich uncle that kicked the bucket. I wish I was sitting on a pile like Warren Buffett. I know everyone says money can't buy happiness, but it could buy me a boat. Now, I'm telling you, that is not good, but that's our society. They think, if I just had, oh, man, how life, it would be good. And yet we find those that have many times are committing suicide. Those that have so much many times are miserable. Those that have so much are simply not content. So he says, with such things you have, be content with. If money could produce lasting contentment, there would be no problems with those that had. Solomon was the richest man in the world, and he was always worried. He would say, vanity is vanity. He worried about what was going to happen to his vast kingdom when he left. Who was going to get up? What would they do with it? And all these things. He was always worried. So the Apostle Paul kind of addresses that in the book of Philippians chapter 4. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, and whatsoever state I'm therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm struck to be both full and hungry, to abound and suffer need. Paul said, I have learned to be content. We need to recognize that God has given us so much, and we need to recognize that all these blessings come from God. How good that is. We need to understand that we ought to be thankful for what the Lord has laid upon our heart. So notice the third thing inside you. You can't carry it with you. You can't. It will never make you content. But thirdly, if you're not careful, it will become a curse. Speaking about this longing for material things. Verse 9 says, but they that be rich, notice that they that will be, those not saying that they are, but they long to be. And by the way, before I go any further, most of you in this room on the top 20% richest people in the world. So don't be looking around and say, oh, who's he preaching to? I'm preaching to you and me, amen. All of us in this room are the top 20% in the world of the richest people. Because God has blessed us, and now what shall we do with that? So don't think this is for somebody else. This is for us. So be careful, it won't become a curse. He said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some covet after. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let me tell you, money is not the problem, but the love of money is. If you think about all the people that had been blessed by God, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Solomon and Job, those guys were extremely wealthy, godly men that simply served the Lord. Francis Bacon said this, money is a good servant, but a poor master. Notice the words they use there. It is a snare. It is hurtful. It will drown you. Some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through. And so we find how bad that can be when we lay those things around us. He was speaking about drowning. And so I need my helper. Where is he at, Brother Lance? There he is. Amen. I need somebody big and strong, so I called Lance up here. And so what he's saying is, what happens when you begin to pick up these things, and it can be this, it can be just the love of money, it can be sports, it can be relationships, it can be other things, that anything that you get your eyes off the Lord and on that, you begin to drown. Strong back and a weak mind, amen. Let's see. So, we don't have a swimming pool here, but, you know, if Lance was to strike out and start swimming, you can just walk that way and walk back. See how many trouble you have there? Yeah, that's pretty good. Just wait. Now, he had no trouble whatsoever. We keep on adding the love of stuff. Hey, man, walk on down there back in again. You come on to the end. Yeah. You come on, that's good. You're doing good, man.
That is my wife.
That's right. Yeah. Try it again. He's doing pretty good, amen. Now, I tell you, those people, they start adding stuff. Now, I wanted to put some change around that and just get heavier and heavier. And so lots of times we're walking, but if you walk far enough, even that little bit is going to struggle a little bit. So that's our life, and we say everything is wonderful and great. Oh, how good it is, but it's fixing it a little better, amen. Man, he's doing good. He's not even breaking a sweat yet.
Running out of hands.
That's right. Amen. There you go. That was Mary Ann's weights. This is mine right here, brother.
Oh, that's yours?
Yeah. Oh, there you go. Yeah. Now, if you don't act like you're tired, we'll make you walk around the church a little bit. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And you put it right there. That's great. But do you see that? I mean, everything looks fine, but the longer you carry those things, the tireder. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. The tireder you get. Some people have so much weight around them for the love of, and you just feeling like he had to put money here because that was their issue. Our issue may be sports. Our issue may be this. Our issue may be that. The love of is the love of God. And you may be here, my friends, man, struggling to death. And everybody thinks, man, you're doing so good and so wonderful and so fantastic. But yet inside, the weight that you have laid on yourself is bringing you down. So let me ask you, what do you need to flee from? What do you need to forsake or leave, evade, or escape today? What do you have that you're not using for the kingdom of God? That is the thing that will bring you down. If God blesses you with this or this or this, use it for the kingdom of God. I keep thinking about Tebow. I'm not a Florida fan, but I'm a Tebow fan. Amen. Tebow was blessed with the abilities that he has, and he's used that for the kingdom of God. So whatever God blesses you with, use that. Flee those things that are wrong. Notice, let me move on. We must flee what is wrong, but secondly, we must follow what is right. He says this, and this will be short after this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow it. That is pursue. That is the running with the intent to catch. It is not enough to forsake. We must pursue what is right. It's not enough to just let go. We must pursue those things that are right. So many times I think about what are we trying to catch? You ever seen a dog on the other side of the fence? Two dogs. I saw this video. These two dogs were fighting. They're fighting. And they get to the gate. The gate was open. And they just kind of go around that. And they keep on barking. They get back to the gate. And they go around that. They really don't want to catch each other. They just like to bark. Can I tell you, sometimes in church, we like to say, I'm running for this. But are we really striving to catch what God wants for us? Are we pursuing what is right? So notice these six things. One is righteousness. That is just living right in the eyes of the Lord in a simple sense. And it comes from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Old Testament said it like this about living right. They call the word justly. He has showed thee, O man of God, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. So God wants us to live right, a righteous life. Also, a godly life, he says. That is, that we want to live like the Lord himself, follow his example, have a testimony. Matter of fact, if you keep on reading, I don't think I read that verse. I think it's about verse 13. He says, the testimony that Jesus had before Pilate. You know, three times Pilate looks at Jesus and says, I find no fault in this man. He is innocent. Three times he was examined and three times found innocent. That godly life should be our testimony that we live for him. So we are to pursue the right conduct, I should have said. Righteousness and godliness. But we also are to pursue the right character, that is faith and love. Faith is that thing that transforms us. It is part of that process that God gives us that we're saved by. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is what makes us pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith brings us strength, helps us to be faithful in our prayers. Faith calls us to be a people that can do mighty things. James 1:6, as we studied in the Sunday school today, says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. And so we're called to be a people of faith, but also love. Love is that great commandment. Love God and love our fellow man. I'm telling you, I've been to some churches before. I walked in and I didn't feel very loved. I hope that it was not your experience today. You ought to be like a queen bee when you walk in there with the rest of the bees loving on you. Why? Because that is the thing that God has called us to. Love one another. And so we ought to be faithful in those things. Thirdly, we are to pursue the right conduct, the right character, but also notice that pursuit produces the right consequences. It is producing patience and meekness. That is, in patience we forgive, in patience we hold up, in patience we help others, but also meekness. Meekness is simply this idea of a controlled power. It is not weakness, but it is the spirit which God gives us. When we truly follow Him, it is a sense of meekness that we are in Christ Jesus. Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. We must follow what is wrong, we must flee from what is wrong. We must follow what is right. We must fight the good fight. Notice verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight that good fight. So many times in churches, here's what we don't do. We say, the world's out there, and leave them be, preacher. We don't need to go against them. We don't need to get the trouble stirred up. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm telling you, we need to call people out when they are not living right. Our society has gone south because the church has failed to say, this is right. We have failed to simply stand up for the Lord. And that's what it means to fight, that if we'll stand up, if we will hold true, man, how good it is. Sometimes they think that we're going against them, but truly, love and reproof go hand in hand. I can remember at Valdosta State College, I played football there for a little bit there. You know my story, I was a running back. I'd run the field and the coach would say, run back here. And so just kind of a crazy time. But I can remember coaches out there screaming at me. And some days it's like, what in the world? But I'll never forget, one coach said this: if I didn't think you'd play, I wouldn't care. I would not say a word. I'm telling you, when the church recognizes that the world can do great things, when we can share the good news, man, how good it is. And so how to fight the good fight? You've got to have the right perception. You've got to fight the right enemy. Paul writes in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are not fighting church members. We are not fighting other churches. We're not even fighting the lost. They're like a POW camp. They've been brainwashed. And so we're not fighting the lost. We're fighting those things that make them lost. And so we're called to fight the good fight, have the right perception, fight at the right time. Ask the Lord to give you the right words at the right time to share with somebody. Fight with the right weapons. Paul writes in Romans 12:21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Then Ephesians speak out, put on the whole armor of God. We should fight with the right weapons. But here's the last thing. You must fight for the right prize. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And so he says, make sure you know what you're fighting for. I think so many times we're just running through this life and we think about heaven as just the icing on the cake, that we're going to get through and running and running, we're just going to stop and then we just happen to enter in. That was not Paul's intent at all. His life was this thought that I will simply pursue the Lord right now with all that I am. I will fight right now. Our prize is not the material things, it is the eternal things. Nothing wrong with earthly goals or success, there's no doubt. But do you have any eternal thoughts? Do you have any eternal goals? Is your mindset on heaven or something else? Is the heaven the goal or just something extra added at the end of this life? Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Robert Smith wrote this: the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell when the hands will stop at the late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are you seeking for today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. Are you fleeing those things that you need to flee? Are you putting them away? Are you leaving them behind? Are you following that which is right? Are you pursuing those things that God wants you to pursue? Those godly characters, those great things of God. I wonder today, can you be found faithful? Are you simply seeking Him? Today, if you know you're not on the right path, if you know you've not been seeking the things of God, why not this morning? Why not by faith believing that God wants you to and follow Him? Confess your sins. Confess those things that are not right. Confess them to God. Say, Lord, I have sinned. I am on the wrong path. I want to be on the right one. Help me. He surely will. Why not walk forward during this song and say, brother, I need to know more about the right path. I need to know more about Jesus. Or maybe you've found that and want to make that public. For others of you, maybe it's church membership and God's calling you to this place to serve on that right path, to cause others to know, to use what God has given you to further the kingdom of God. Because in the end, we're all going to stand before Him. And to whom much is given, much is required. Today, ask yourself, what does God require of me? God's calling. I wonder, will you respond? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful today for your word that gives us hope and peace and direction. We're so thankful for all that you do for us. Remind us of our calling. Remind us of our responsibility. Remind us of our duty. Help us, Lord, be found faithful in all these things. Let us follow you in the name of Jesus. Amen.